Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bring before you those that are close to us and unwell, for those that we know who have been suffering in recent days and months because of poor health. We think of those who are in nursing homes or at home who would love to be here but unable to, and we ask for your help for them and for encouragement in the gospel. We pray for those who have been recently bereaved in the last weeks and months, and ask, Father, for your comfort for them, that your word would be comforting, and that we would have be able to acknowledge your presence and the promise that you give to us in your word, that you never leave us or forsake us, and that you work all things for good and for our good. And we pray that we would be helped to see that truth as we turn to this portion of your word. We pray that you would be pleased to minister to us, that we would see Christ, and that we would acknowledge him and acknowledge you as we turn to his miracles and to these powerful works that he has done. And we ask it in his name. Amen. In many of the miracles that Jesus performed throughout his ministry, we may be familiar with the course of events that would take place, that people would bring their friends, they would bring relatives to the Lord Jesus Christ because they had become aware of his great power to work miracles and to help those who were sick and diseased, to help those who were troubled, perhaps those who were tormenting themselves or others who were possessed by demons. And in the majority of cases, what would happen is that people would bring their loved ones to Jesus, and on most of these occasions, Jesus would bring healing. They would bring their loved ones to Jesus, and he would heal them. And Jesus does it most often in that very moment, in that moment that this person is brought to him. Today, we live in a culture, live in a time, perhaps especially, where we want certain things to be done straight away. And we have a culture that that says that our needs, our desires must be met right now, right in this moment. We find difficulty waiting. We find difficulty with understanding why we need to wait for something to be done. Patience is something that we all need to learn, and the scripture teaches us we need to be patient to the very end. We live in a very impatient time, an impatient culture, and we can be guilty of this ourselves and often are. Well, here is a combination of miracles which give us instruction as to God's will in a culture where we want things done straight away, where we learn about the truth of God, where we learn in this story of two miracles that are intertwined with one another. This is a very unusual situation in the Gospels. Normally we are accustomed to Jesus performing one miracle and then moving on to the next and accomplishing that miracle. But here, two miracles are intertwined with one another. Two are brought together, the situations of Jairus and the situation of this woman who had suffered this discharge of blood for 12 years, brought together at the same time. And what we discover here is that as these two people are brought together, perhaps they did not know each other. This seems to be a very unusual set of circumstances. But as the Lord brings these two situations together into the same passage, we discover that the whole of what takes place, the sum of what takes place, is greater than the sum of the parts. That there is something which we are being taught here, which we would maybe not come to learn if it was just the case that Jesus learned about Jairus and went to his home, and then he healed his daughter, and then he would meet this woman who had suffered for 12 years and heal her too. That the Lord is working in his providence the two situations at once to show us something about himself. Imagine a scenario which would be similar to this today for an accident and emergency worker, where they receive a call that someone is on the verge of death. And so they are told they have to get there, and they must get there. This is a critical situation. And on their way, they come across someone who had been ill for 12 years, 15 years, but was able to live through that illness, was able to live through that circumstance. Imagine what would happen if the accident and emergency worker stopped from going to the person who was critical. And first of all, help this person. And stayed there for some time to have discussion with them afterwards as well. And then moved on to the place they were first called to find that that person was dead. You can imagine what would happen following that today. There would be maybe an investigation of some kind. There would be questions asked. Why didn't you deal with the critical situation first and then come back to the situation that wasn't so critical? Where are your priorities? Can we rely upon you in the future? Well, we learn about ourselves here that what Jesus does is not something that we could do ourselves. This is not the kind of thing that an accident, an emergency worker could do. The priorities have to be in place. The priorities have to be right and acknowledging what we are able and not able to do. And so there is something very unusual taking place here when Jesus, in full knowledge of the critical situation of Jairus' daughter, stops and pauses to help this woman who had suffered for so many years and to discuss with her afterwards what had taken place. We're learning that Jesus does what we cannot do. We are learning about who God is and about what he does. We are learning in the first place of God's power in these miracles, but also of God's timing too. There is something very special about God's timing which this passage draws our attention to, and then his command for faith. God's power in the situation is one where he brings healing to people where otherwise it seems to be impossible. Jairus, who is a ruler, comes to Jesus, and he comes to him because his daughter is dying. He recognizes that Jesus is able to help in a way that no one else is able to. Jairus' hope is that Jesus will spare his daughter from death at this time, that he would be able to come and help her. No doctor would be able to help her in the same way that Jesus would. And so Jairus comes to Jesus. The woman had sought help from every quarter for a cure to her bleeding, and she had not found anyone who was able to heal her. She had spent all her living on doctors. She had spent every penny that she had. She must have sold her possessions as well to try and gain help from medics to bring a cure for this problem. But she had a medical condition that was, by all the wisdom given among medics, untreatable. God coming to work in a situation that seems to be impossible. God is omnipotent. That means he has all power. That means he has power to do everything that he pleases. That means that there is no circumstance, no situation, there is no force and no spirit that God is unable to show his hand over and to do his will. That God is omnipotent. He can do everything and anything according to his goodwill. And being omnipotent means that he is unlimited in power. When we examine ourselves, we come to learn of that we are limited in power. We are limited. We're limited in what we can do, especially in situations such as this, where we learn about human inability. Jairus was a man highly respected. He was a man who was given authority on earth as a ruler of the synagogue, but he is unable to help his daughter. He is unable to bring her life. The same is also the case with this lady who had suffered for so many years. Unable. We learn of limits that we have in power. But God is unlimited in power. We make a mistake if we think of God as being a bigger version of ourselves. If we think of God as being this being who has greater power but yet limited in power. He is not limited in power. He is not limited in anything that he does. And so we must learn that we are always dependent upon God. We are powerless to act. And in this, especially this circumstance, we learn, and it's brought to even more clarity, our dependence upon God. Not just in these situations, but actually in all situations, that we depend upon God in every moment. So we learn then in the miracles of God's power, his power to work in the situation where a young girl is at the point of death, his power to work in this the life of this woman who has suffered for so many years. We learn of his power in the miracles. But we also, as these two miracles are brought together, learn of God's timing. God's timing. Consider your own situation, your own circumstances. Consider the desires you have. How many things are there that you would want straight away to happen if you could make it happen? How many things would you want to happen straight away if you could? And how many things also at the same time can you think of that you would be happy to leave off? That you would be happy to leave off for another time? Yet, how often God delays doing what we would want straight away and does immediately what we would be happy to leave off. God works in his way. That there are things which seem to us to be especially important, and maybe they are very important and especially important, yet God is happy and God in his will leaves them. He delays them. And then there are other things which we might think are not so important, not so significant. Surely the Lord would want to leave that as I would for another time, and yet he does it straight away. He helps the woman straight away, who, in our view, could have been helped later on. He delays helping Jairus' daughter, who, in our view, needs the help straight away. We are learning here of God's timing. But more, that we are learning that his timing is perfect. How easy the thought can rise in the heart that says, why, God, aren't you doing this? But the way in which these miracles are intertwined with one another shows us that if there is a failure, the failure is not with him. The failure is with us. And the failure with us is this. The failure is to not attend to the perfection of God's will. For when we look to God and things and see how he answers prayer, we can begin to see as we reflect back that his timing is perfect in all things. In the time of trouble, the question is raised, why? Yet later on, this is so often the case, and so often have I heard it from Christian believers, provided that you continue in faithfulness to the Lord. How often the Lord's people look back and say, I'm glad the Lord didn't do what I wanted at that time. If that is the case, and you have come to know that as a Christian believer, you have come to learn something of this truth that God's will and his timing is perfect, and you have seen something of that in your past, then take that very same understanding for what is in the present and for what is to come in the future. That you can rely upon God's timing now and in the future. Though in the situation, though in the circumstances, you may not understand it. Though you may wish it were different from this. And straight away, yet at that same time, you can trust and rely fully upon God, that His timing is perfect. Rely upon the Lord's timing in your life and in the lives of those that you love. If there is any impatience, that it would be replaced by reliance upon God and upon His will and upon His timing. Throughout the scriptures, we are taught from the Old Testament to the New about waiting upon the Lord, waiting upon Him. Among Jacob's last words, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." Here are our forefathers in the faith who had to wait. And if it was the case for them, so must it also be the case for the Lord's people. Psalm 130, verse 5, that we were singing, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in His word. I hope." The Lord's servant had to wait for these things that the Lord had impressed upon his heart. Lamentations chapter 3, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Among the prophets, Isaiah, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you, our salvation in the time of trouble." Micah chapter 7, verse 7, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." In the Gospels, that in the good soil they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. In the letters for the churches, we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Hebrews 6, "Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The Lord lays these things upon our hearts that we would wait upon Him for His salvation and for His deliverance. Why wait? Why wait? Isn't God all present, all powerful, all loving? Why do we have to wait? Because He is all present and all powerful and all loving, and He knows best. This is also made clear to us in the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. There were times when Jesus spoke of this not being the time. "Don't go," He said to some, "don't go and tell what has happened." Indeed, he says that here in verse 56, not to tell what had happened. Why would Jesus say to people not to tell what had happened? He tells in these times in the Gospels not to tell what has happened because His hour has not yet come. The hour when He would be delivered over to Pilate, when He would be betrayed, and when He would give that sacrifice for our sins. That time has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. But then we learn the hour did come. And Jesus said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done to the Father. Relying wholly upon the will of God. The Lord teaches us his patience and teaches us to learn what these words mean. Your will be done. Your will be done. Which means in your time, you know what is best. This leads us then to God's command. As these two miracles take place and are intertwined with one another, the one affecting the time and affecting what happens in the other, there is something which is brought to the fore. And that is God's command. His command for faith. His command to trust in him. His command to believe in him. This is what he says is needed. We must contrast what happens here to when Jesus was in his hometown, when he did not perform many miracles because the people there did not have faith. They did not believe in him. They did not trust him. And here in this story of him healing, of him bringing Jairus' daughter back to life, we are given also another example of this too. Of what happens when we have not been trusting and have not been believing in God, and if we don't believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice what happens here, that when Jesus enters into the house and he says to them, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. I heard a story not so long ago about someone who was witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ in a public place, just in a kind of everyday situation. And when they were telling about Jesus, the person who they were telling laughed. And then the person who laughed told this other person, "Look, here's someone who believes in Jesus and the resurrection," and they laughed too. Isn't that something which maybe you and I might fear? Others laughing at what we believe about Jesus Christ. But here in this passage, we are directed to faith in Jesus Christ. For look what happens to those who laugh. They do not get to see what Jesus does. They do not get to see what Jesus does. They are excluded from the room. And Jesus performs his miracle. "Do not even tell them what happened," he says. Here, we must be living by faith in Jesus Christ, walking closely with him, that we may see what he does powerfully as he is God. He took her by the hand and he called, saying, "Child, arise," and her spirit returned, and she got up at once. "Do not fear," Jesus said, "only believe." Have your fears cast out and replaced with faith in Jesus Christ. Perfect love casts fear out. And Jesus says, do not fear, but believe. Believe in me. Believe in the one who sent me. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways higher than our ways. And God employs his thoughts and his ways for your good. Trusting in Jesus. So that at first sight, it may seem it doesn't or isn't for your good. But God is working for your good. He works all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And it says in verse 56, her parents were amazed. And so it is for the Lord's people. In the situation, in the circumstance when we are troubled because there are things that we know need to be done and aren't happening. Can you trust in God? Can you trust in God? The omnipotent God to do it according to his goodwill. Everything for your good. May the Lord help us to trust in him, to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, especially in circumstances that we may not understand, that he is yet working all things for the good of his people. Let us pray.